A great part of our own self-identity, of who we perceive and understand ourselves to be, comes by way of our family heritage, by knowing something about the generations that went before us, their ethnicity, their culture, their vocations, their struggles, their triumphs, their faith. And I've been blessed to know and in part to discover a great deal of both sides of my family, both my father and my mother's side of the family, from both genealogical research and from having known all four of my grandparents well up into my adult years, and through even having a remembrance of four of my eight great-grandparents. So it is fitting that today marks the 42nd anniversary of the death of my great-grandmother, Mary Gregory Hamrick, who departed this life on November the 15th, 1973. And I was 10 years old. It was perhaps one of the first times that I had personally experienced death. And I remember very clearly that time of her death and going to the funeral home. But great-grandmother Mary represented a strong heritage and tradition of hardy Irish and Scottish West Virginia mountaineers, whose forebears were probably among the first converts to Methodism in that part of the country when the first Methodist missionaries arrived into that western part of Virginia to what was then a very rugged and remote frontier. In fact, in going back to that area of Webster County, West Virginia, I was even able to see what is preserved as an old log barn from that period in the mid-1700s that was built by some of my ancestors. It's known as the Hamrick Barn, but it was never used as a barn as they were converted and as they had need for a place of worship. It became the first house of worship in Webster County, West Virginia. But great-grandma Hamrick married Ballard Sherman Hamrick, also a rugged man living up on Point Mountain, a lumberjack who became the first in the family to attend college and to then go on to seminary to become a Methodist circuit-riding preacher in the West Virginia Conference, moving all over West Virginia. In fact, my grandfather said that they only lived in one place for about 2 years, and I couldn't tell you how many different schools he attended. But the strong family heritage and tradition steeped in Methodism was passed down to my father, and who then became an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church for 32 years. And in fact, I remember my father saying, which he probably heard from his father, my grandfather, he'd say, born a Methodist, raised a Methodist, by God, I'll die a Methodist. And indeed, that strong faith tradition had an influence on me as I discerned a call in the ministry in the mid-1990s, eventually to become a Methodist pastor, to follow my father and my great-grandfather before me, to pastor three churches in the Harpers Ferry, West Virginia area for 6 years. It is the faith of our fathers, the faith of our fathers that often sets the course for our own faith journey. And yet, after over 200 years and some eight generations of Methodists and the Hamrick family later, here I am now standing before you, not as a Methodist, but as an Orthodox priest serving in the Orthodox Church. And indeed, for all of us here at St. John the Baptist Mission here in Lewistown, Maryland, most all of you have a similar journey who were converts to the faith. Our journey represents a departure, and I would say at times even a painful emotional departure from our immediate heritage, the faith traditions of our forebears, of our fathers. And yet, In this journey, we abide in the joy that we have discovered and appropriated, the foundational faith of our fathers, the faith of our apostolic fathers and patristic fathers of the church, who set into motion the path that all of the faithful in Jesus Christ should walk. For while I certainly acknowledge the blessing of my Methodist heritage, I certainly do not spurn or disparage that at all. That heritage and family pride of faithfulness to our Lord being carried out in that faith tradition, I have to say I'm even more blessed that having had that as a foundation, to have come into the faithfulness of the faith that was appropriated, the faith that of my spiritual fathers of the church, the faith of the apostles who walked with Christ, who were taught directly by our Lord, and by those men taught by the disciples, the apostles, and who preserved this gem of salvation for subsequent generations through their patristic writings, which are preserved, and helping to preserve a sacred apostolic tradition. In fact, it is the faith of our fathers which set our path, that course for our journey today through the sacred apostolic tradition. Now, when I say the word tradition, I realize that I'm raising all kinds of red flags for people who may be hearing this, who are coming from a Protestant position. For oftentimes within Protestantism, tradition is, as a whole, is considered anathema because it's considered something of man. It's man-made. But I want us to see that regardless of whether we're coming from a Protestant tradition in which we claim to have no man-made traditions, or from a Catholic and Orthodox perspective, worldview, in which we hold to the way that was set, the path that was set by Christ and his apostles, regardless, there is tradition which guides it. It's just a matter of, is it the tradition of men, or is it that which God has ordained? And so for the Protestants, it becomes a matter of authority, and by what authority? And of course, for the Protestant, in taking from the Reformation, sola scriptura, that we get our authority through Scripture alone, that our faith is determined by Scripture alone. And that's all well and fine until you start to see some of the problems. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Well, if Holy Scriptures is a light, then what is the path? What determines our course of salvation? And the Orthodox faith would say it is the church in manifesting the holy sacred traditions, the apostolic traditions that were set. And the other practical matter is that in this tradition of the Protestant faith and sola scriptura and saying that we are guided by our interpretation of the Bible, we look and see how there are so many different interpretations, so many different denominations, and who is right? Who is right? Scripture is indeed our lamp, which illumines the path. It's the path, the faith of our fathers, and it is indeed the primary source and repository of sacred tradition. But Scripture is understood and interpreted through the faith of our fathers, through the path which that lamp illumines, which is sacred tradition, the path forged by the Holy Spirit through the living divine life of the church and its faithful. You see, the Bible was never intended to be apart from the church, apart from the Ark of Salvation. The Bible, which was brought to us through the church, is to be interpreted by the mind of the church, by the heart of the church, by this path which the apostles and our fathers set in motion. The faith of our fathers is not reduced to only writing and a sacred canonical text known as the Bible, but is the whole deposit of the living faith that is incarnate in the Orthodox faith. From our epistle lesson this morning from 1 Thessalonians, St. Paul, and writing to the church in Thessalonica, there in the opening chapter, chapter 1, in verse 5, listen to what he says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and then the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He's saying, the gospel did not come to you in word only. Now you can look at that and say, well, that also is in terms of preaching, the preaching of Scripture. But St. Paul goes on to say that the gospel was made manifest sometimes without words. And then in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 15, he writes this. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, listen to this, and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught, that we handed down to you, whether by word or epistle. In other words, whether it was spoken as holy, sacred tradition coming from Christ and the apostles, or by the word of God, the inspired word of God, the epistles. So we see what Paul is presenting here from the very beginning, from the first generation of the church. There was the path that was set out in the church, in holy sacred tradition. And I know and I realize, and having been there, that the big objection by many of our Protestant brethren is that, wait a minute, not all these things that you do are in Scripture. Like take, for instance, infant baptism. That's not explicitly set out in Scripture. And yet, St. Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, St. John the Evangelist, just two generations removed from the apostles and from Christ, wrote that Christ came as an infant to redeem infants. Christ came as a child to redeem children. Christ came as a teenager to redeem teenager. Should we forbid that children not come to the baptismal font? So from the very first generations of the church, we see the path. We see the course set out by the faith of our fathers, this holy sacred tradition. Just because it's not explicitly expressed in the Bible does not mean that it's contrary to the Bible. In fact, in the church, we understand that one illuminates the other. We see these expressions of the journey, of the path. We see this expressed in non-verbal ways, in the liturgy, in the vestments of the clergy, in the hymns, in the doxologies. We encounter this in the icons, and in the church governance and canons. We see this in the way that we worship through our manual acts, bowing down, the crossing of ourselves. All these things, though not explicit in the Bible, are things which give witness to the truth of the gospel. And in fact, at the heart of this holy sacred tradition, the faith of our fathers is the means by which God has established his meeting place with his people. The means by which we are able to receive that divine embrace of God's love. And it is by way of ritual. Now, for those coming out of the evangelical tradition, I know that this is uncomfortable. That many within the evangelical Christian faith like the idea that they have free worship, that they're free of liturgy, that they're free of ritual. But I would suggest to you that God has created it such that ritual itself expresses, is a medium by which we express love, by which we encounter love. I'm reading the book Matthew Gallatin, from a book by Matthew Gallatin, who had been a Calvary Chapel pastor, a book entitled Thirsting for God in the Land of Shallow Wells. And it's an account of his journey from the evangelical tradition into the Orthodox faith. And one of the things that he talks about and that he struggled with was this whole idea of ritual and sacred tradition and doing the same things over and over again. And as he began to come into the faith, he began to realize, the Holy Spirit began to open his eyes to the reality that in all of life we have ritual. In fact, we reserve ritual for the things that embody the most precious aspects of our lives, such as between husband and wife. And for those of us who have been married a long time, we know we have these little rituals of this exchange of love, of a kiss in the morning, of that hug or embrace and going off to work, saying goodbye, saying goodnight, and expressing our joy for a birthday, for an anniversary. They're rituals. Our life is ritual, and God has created us such that ritual, such that is a way of expressing love. And so it is that God has established not man-made ritual, but the rite of the church as a means of communicating his grace. You see, we come to know God in the Orthodox faith not by reading and studying, although it may certainly start there, but we primarily know God by experiencing God. And the grace of this faith, the faith of our Father, and the grace of the rites of the church, the sacramental life of the church. Even though we may already be Orthodox and have returned to the faith of our fathers, it is a living faith that is dynamic and growing that requires us constantly, constantly to return day after day, week after week, to return to that divine embrace, to continually nurture and to reaffirm that living faith as we encounter the risen Christ. In our gospel lesson this morning from Matthew 13, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a tiny seed that grows into this large tree. It's like the leaven that a woman, a very small piece of yeast, that a woman will put in these measures of meal, and it leavens the whole loaf. That tiny mustard seed, that little bit of leaven, of course, is our response of faith to what is being set before us. A living faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but is lived out in the context of not our own traditions, not our own preferences, but according to sacred tradition. The path that has been set by our apostolic fathers, the faith of our fathers. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem writes this: "For the articles of the faith have not been composed to please human desire, but the most important points collected from the scriptures make up one complete teaching of the faith. And just as the mustard seed is a small grain, contains an embryo, many future branches, so also the creed embraces, in a few words, all the religious knowledge in both the Old and New Testaments." Saint Cyril here is talking about, in essence, what Jesus is saying. We come to Christ, we come to the kingdom of God by appropriating for ourselves just a tiny little grain of mustard, a little seed of faith, accepting the authority of the church, accepting the faith of our fathers, and then allowing that to blossom and to grow into a glorious manifestation of what the church is called to be. The creed simply being a manifestation of the sacred apostolic tradition, the path to salvation, a verbal expression of the faith of our fathers. But as we continue to live out this Orthodox faith, we realize, and looking around our nation, that one of the greatest threats to our nation, and not only to our own nation, but to really to all civilization throughout the world, is the embrace of secular humanism, of a turning away from anything to do with God. And not only do we as the Orthodox Church stand against this growing secular humanism, but we see another evil response in response to the same issue through radical Islam. We saw this past Friday night, unfortunately, and the horrible homicides, mass homicides that took place in Paris. These killings being perpetrated by these radical Islamists to try to make a message, a stand against what they perceive to be the debauchery and immorality of the Parisian culture in France. That was the response of evil. The faith of our fathers. The faith of our fathers calls for a different response. Not to return evil for evil, but to be the light of salvation. To be that city on a hill. To allow others to see the embrace of God. God's arms open wide in a gesture of love upon the cross. To say, I love you this much. To say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the faith of our fathers. The faith of our fathers is manifest in all of the church, not just Scripture, but all the church and its manifestations, which is the language of God's love, which is the vehicle of God's love. It's saying to the people of Paris, to the people of Europe, to all broken and grieving people around the world, to all the lost and dying, come to the faith of our fathers. Come to the faith of our Lord, where you will find healing and wholeness and rest and hope. May we continue to manifest as the church the faith of our fathers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.